The Old Testament reading for this, the fifth Sunday in Lent, comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus,
the founder and protector of our faith,
who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, The epistle reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the third chapter. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How often do you think about the cross of Jesus Christ? I mean, really think about it. You might see crosses a lot in your home and at church. You might wear crosses a lot on jewelry or ties. You might even make the sign of the cross from time to time. But how often do you think about what the cross of Jesus Christ really means? Well, I'm guessing not that often. Because for most Christians, the cross is just something we take for granted. It's a symbol of the church and little more. It's a decoration, a pleasant gift, maybe a pretty centerpiece. It's something we see all the time, something we hear about every week in church, but something that has become so common to us that we rarely, if ever, actually think about what the cross really is. The fact is, the cross of Jesus Christ is a terrible thing. It is an instrument of torture and death. It is a brutal execution device meant to maximize pain and suffering. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place of the greatest injustice to ever take place in this world. As the one and only man who was without sin and undeserving of death was murdered. At the cross, God himself died, which should be impossible. And the fact that it happened is terrifying. Most of the crosses that we see, and the ones that we have, they're beautiful and ornate and well-polished and attractive. But the real cross was jagged, rough, covered in gore and blood. It was unclean. It may well have been used to kill others. It was not crafted with pride, but it was simply slapped together to be functional. And its sole function was shame, torment, and death. Which is why we rarely really think about it. It's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. It's off-putting. So much so, in fact, that it's just not present in many so-called seeker-sensitive churches, which is usually just a code word for a church that doesn't actually bother with God's word. They build their auditoriums and stages purposely without crosses, because it's something that makes people uncomfortable, and we don't want that. If you do find a cross, it's usually a spiffy, stylized logo, and the odds of finding one with the body of Jesus on it are almost nil. The cross truly is a terrible thing, and it's something that many people, even Christians, just would rather not actually think about. But we should. And in fact, we must. Because without the cross, that gory, awful, terrible, horrific death of Jesus Christ, everything else means nothing at all. In our epistle reading today, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's warning them about a group who taught that in addition to the gospel, real Christians still had to follow the Jewish rules and regulations, still had to keep the dietary laws, and still had to faithfully observe circumcision. They taught that Jesus was a good start, but in order to get to heaven, you still had to do your part. And that was what it was important. And you had to do it very, very well. And so Paul points to his own life. He says, if anyone thinks they've got a reason to brag about their good deeds, I can beat them. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, exactly like the law said. I am a full-blooded Israelite who can trace his bloodlines back properly in the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee, and you know that they are all about doing things correctly, obedience to the law, carrying it out to the letter. I was so into the law, he says, that I even persecuted Christians before I became one. If you had to find a perfect person, you would be hard-pressed to find anyone better than me, writes Paul. Paul. Now, if that's all that you had ever heard or read of Paul's readings, you might come away with the idea that he was this arrogant jerk telling everyone, hey, why can't you be more like me? But he's actually doing the exact opposite. After pointing out all of his good deeds, his beautiful pedigree, his zeal for God's word, and his seeming perfection, he then says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, all these things are rubbish, garbage, filthy trash on their own. What made Paul's life and teaching worthwhile? It was only the cross of Jesus Christ, that offensive, gory, agonizing torture device of the Romans. Here we are in the season of Lent. As we read in the bulletin, as we hear each Sunday, as we gather from our midweek services, Lent is a season of repentance. It's a time of self-denial, a time of turning away from sin, of coming before God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Lent is a time of self-reflection as we reevaluate our lives and face where we have failed. It's a time of hearing God's word and keeping it, of recognizing just how sinful we truly are. And all these things are good. And they are all Christian disciplines that we should strive to undertake, not just during Lent, but all year round. There are many churches that even make such things mandatory, telling you that you're not a good enough Christian unless you're doing these things and doing them very, very well. We ourselves, we might take pride in our fasting, in our ability to keep from certain sins during Lent. But the fact is, on their own, all these things, the repentance, the restraint, it's all nothing. Without the cross, they are rubbish, garbage, useless acts of empty piety. All of our repentance, all of our fasting, all of our good deeds and abstaining from sin, they're simply not enough. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, that morbid, horrific symbol of pain and death, you could fast all day, every day, you could abstain from every sinful act, and you would still be a lost and condemned creature. All of it is nothing without the cross. Which is why we put our focus so squarely there. Not just during Lent, though we certainly see the cross front and center throughout this season, but each and every day of our Christian lives. We don't downplay the horrors of the cross. We don't apologize for it. We don't hide it away behind some screen with a much happier picture on it. A church that does not preach the cross is no church at all. It's just a gathering of people hoping to hear some life hacks and self-help tips and pretend that it's going to make a difference in the long run. Without the cross, all these things are rubbish, garbage that will burn when Jesus returns again. The cross might be gory, might be difficult and upsetting to think about, but without it, we are lost and we are wasting our time. Because as terrible as the cross is, it is far, far more wonderful. Yes, it's a gruesome, brutal, horrific scene. Yes, Jesus was killed at the cross. Yes, he died unjustly in shame and agony. But the glory of the cross is that he did this all for you. He died for your sin. He took the wrath of God that should have been yours and took it upon himself. He endured the pain and agony and shame and death that should have been yours for all eternity. When we look to the cross, we rightly cringe at what happened to Jesus. But we also rejoice, knowing that that isn't happening to us. Not now, not ever. Because he gave his life in our place. The death of Jesus at the cross, it was no accident. It was God's plan of salvation from the very beginning. The price of sin is death, and separation from God. And that's what we as sinners deserve. But in love and in mercy, God came to us in the flesh to pay that price in our stead. Jesus Christ, true God in our flesh, willingly, lovingly laid down his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, the only one good enough to do so. He stood in our place beneath God's righteous and holy wrath. He took the unbearable burden of sin, yours and mine and everyone's who ever lived. He took it all and laid it upon himself. He who was without sin became the very embodiment of sin and stood before God's judgment, suffering the wrath that should have been ours. When we look to the cross, really look, really see what happened, we should weep and cringe at the horror and the injustice of it all. But we should also rejoice, because Jesus willingly endured it all to set us free from sin, death, and the devil, to give us his robe of righteousness that completely covers all of our filthy sin, to wash us clean by the blood that he so willingly shed on our behalf. Without the cross, all of our good deeds, anything that we might have, it's all nothing. Pure garbage. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life to give us his perfection. But the fact is, the cross isn't the only thing. We cannot separate the cross from the tomb. Jesus died for you. And on that first Easter morning, he rose again from the grave, also for you. He rose to break the chains of death that held you captive so that you could be free. He rose to give you the absolute guarantee of everlasting life in heaven with him for all those who look to him in faith. He rose to come to you each and every day through your baptism, through his word of grace. He rose to come to you at this altar today and give to you that same body that died on the cross and rose again, that same blood that poured out from his torn flesh, from his pierced hands and side. He rose to crush Satan's head and set you free from the devil's tyranny. He did it all for you so that you could be redeemed, made his own, to live with him forever, both here on earth and in his perfect paradise of heaven. So is the cross repulsive and offensive? Is it gory and sickening and terrifying? Absolutely yes. Because what happened at the cross should turn our stomachs. It should offend us. It should make us feel more than uncomfortable. But the answer is not to hide it away, gloss it over, and ignore it. The answer is not to turn our attention to worldly deeds and solutions. Because without the cross, these things are rubbish, pure garbage. Without the cross, no matter how great anything might seem, it is completely worthless trash that can do us no good at all. When we actually think about the cross, we should be horrified, but we should also rejoice. Because while the cross is a symbol and reminder of suffering and death, it is Jesus' suffering and death on your behalf. All the agony that he endured, it is sickening, but he did it willingly for you. And because he did, you, a sinner who deserved that pain forever, you are instead given the gift of eternal life. You are no longer separated from God as you deserved. You are now his beloved child, set free from sin, death, and the devil, covered in his robe of righteousness, washed clean of all of your guilt. Do not be ashamed of the cross. Do not ignore it. Do not pretend that you can be a Christian without it. Understand how terrible it truly is, but then rejoice that those horrors will never be yours. Nothing is greater than that, and without the cross, everything else is nothing. For by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.